I've been reminded as I've prayed earnestly over this message, I've been reminded that I think the last time council was here, I preached on the subject of prayer. The year before last, God laid it on my heart and I preached a message on prayer all around the nation. But I want you to know that in the last 5 months, God's done something very special in my own heart. And I believe I can stand this morning with more conviction than I've ever had in my 40 years of walking with Jesus. One of the great laws of the universe is that there is strength in numbers. The animal kingdom, in nature, the animals herd together. We call it the herd instinct. And they do this for their own protection. In politics, we're seeing it now, aren't we? Actually, a few years ago, there was a young fellow by the name of Ken Graham. I don't know whether you've heard that name. He was a greenie. And Ken, along with many others, went down to Tasmania. And they were involved, a very dedicated group of people, over the issue of a big dam that the government wanted to build down there. And they had some influence. You know, if you take a hemp rope, just the little pieces of hemp on their own, you just snap them with your fingers. But you've all seen that hemp rope. When all those little twines of hemp are wound together and you get a great big rope like that, it can actually, a tugboat can pull a mighty ocean liner. So in this sense, there is strength in numbers. And this morning, just in a very simple way, we're going to study some cases in the Bible and in church history which prove beyond a shadow of doubt that God gives His mighty power as a result of Christians agreeing together in prayer, Ian. Thank you for sharing that verse with us when you prayed for the Board of Management, for the National Board, still comes out. Let's look first of all at some scriptures that stress the importance of group prayer. In Matthew 18, 19 and 20, Jesus said, "I tell you again," and this is from the Williams translation, "I tell you again, if only two of you on earth agree on what they pray for, they will get it from my Father in heaven. For wherever two or three have met as my disciples, I am right there with them." So here we see the importance of group prayer. There are two things about this verse that I want you to note this morning. First of all, Jesus promises to be there. Jesus is present in the midst. His presence is promised. And then He actually promises that if they will agree together and beseech Him, that He will add His power to their agreement. His presence and His power as we come together in prayer. And the meaning behind the Greek word here, agree, has the idea of harmonizing together. Another way of putting it would be together making a symphony. And you know, just as an aside, together making a symphony, that's something that has impressed my heart so much about this council. And I know that those of you who've been to our pastors' retreats and councils over the last 2 or 3 years have sensed a growing unity amongst us. With this incredibly unique, diverse Christian and Missionary Alliance, we're from all sorts of cultures and we're from different backgrounds, and yet God has brought us together and something wonderful is happening in our midst, and we're beginning to know what it is to harmonize together. We sit there in the board meetings for hour after hour, poring over legislation, poring over trying to have an administrative structure that will keep this whole thing together. And yet I'm discovering in recent times that while all of that is absolutely important and absolutely necessary, that we are beginning to see that relationships are absolutely key in all of this. And apart from all of those rules and all of that legislation and everything else, ministry will only occur as we harmonize together. As we respect each other, as we love each other deeply. Harmony and unity release the power of God. And that's been proved in every spiritual awakening throughout the history of the church. And it only comes when we pray together. In fact, A.T. Pearson, that noted church historian and missionary statesman, said this: there has never been a revival in any country that has not begun in united prayer, and no revival has ever continued beyond the duration of those prayer meetings. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Well, that's Jesus' promise in Matthew 18. What happened at Pentecost? Most of the early church spiritual encounters occurred in prayer meetings. In fact, if you read Armin Geswine, that great writer on prayer, he has a whole lot of chapters in one of his books where he says the early church was a prayer meeting. And there was no absenteeism in the Jerusalem church. They were all there daily in the place of prayer. Acts begins with a 10-day prayer meeting. And what happened at the end of that 10 days? Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came on the church. 3,000 people were converted in one day. Then you go on into Acts chapter 4 and they're still praying. Our speaker Graham during the week, last night was it, alluded to the episode in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5 where they were praying that Peter would be released from prison. And he shows up at the door and they didn't believe he was there. And then on into chapter 13, 2 and 3, Paul and Barnabas are selected. So everyone was at prayer. Everyone was at the prayer meetings. They were all together in one accord on the day of Pentecost. They obeyed the injunction that we find in the book of Hebrews, that they did not forsake the assembling of themselves together as the habit of some was. What's your habit in relation to group prayer? See, the first problem is not to get the church to go out into the world and preach the gospel. The first problem is to get us to come in and get on our knees together and pray. That's the first problem. And I've lived long enough and I know my own hard heart well enough to know that I have been in the company of many others over the years, and we've found it hard, we've been indifferent, and in relation to group prayer, we've dragged our feet. How in the world can we ever expect the outsiders to come in if us insiders can't get on our knees and pray together? It won't happen. Well, that's just a couple of scriptures. Let's move on and look at how history demonstrates, I might even use the word proves, the power of group prayer. Many of you in this room this morning are from China. Some of you were born there. Many of you come from Hong Kong. And in our day, the greatest revival that has ever happened in the history of the Christian church has occurred in China, while most of us have been living, at least those of us like Craig Hendrickson and myself, you know, the older ones amongst us. At the declaration of the People's Republic of China in 1949, it was estimated there were 700,000 Christians in China. And in June 1993, the State Statistics Bureau report of the People's Republic of China, this is the Chinese themselves, because for many years they tried to deny how many Christians there were, but the government of China in June 1993 declared that there were 63 million Protestants and 12 million Roman Catholics in China. Now, what happened between 1949 and 1993? Let me just put it very simply. Before he died, the revered and godly pastor Wong Mendao exclaimed, and I quote, "We have nothing. No pastors, no Bibles, No churches. Nothing. We only have God. Therefore, we go to Him in desperation. End quote. I've heard us Western Christians glowing and saying how wonderful we've been, that we prayed for the poor persecuted church in China, and look how God's answered our prayers. Friends, I reckon it was their prayers, probably more than our prayers. But you know, for the foundation of this incredible movement of revival in China, we need to go back a century. Because it didn't start in 1949. It started when a man by the name of Hudson Taylor from England went to China and made as the rule of his life, the founder of the China Inland Mission, the rule of his life was that he modelled intercessory prayer as the key to the provision of all of the finances and all of the workers. And that was his rule for the whole of his life. And I believe that's where the revival that has occurred in China was born. For other evidence in history, you know how in recent times we hear a lot about concerts of prayer. We've had them here in the Christian Missionary Alliance, and wonderful times of prayer they've been. We had a mighty time of prayer here in this room on Wednesday afternoon. But in this book, Stuart Robinson tells us about where concerts of prayer began, and I'm just going to quote a few little bits and pieces. This is headed Extraordinary Church Growth, 1790 to 1835. In the 1740s, John Erskine produced a pamphlet encouraging people to pray for Scotland. This publication in turn prompted Jonathan Edwards in America to produce what became a more influential document. And here's the title of the document. They loved big, long titles in those days. How would you like a tract called this? A Humble Attempt to Promote Explicit Agreement and Visible Union of God's People in Extraordinary Prayer for the Revival of Religion and the Advancement of Christ's Kingdom. We think that was crazy today, but oh, God did it. God's people got on their knees and God did it. Over the next 40 years, Erskine developed a network of prayer cells all over the American colonies and even in the European states. And what happened was that in the 1780s, in places like Northampton, Leicestershire, Bedford, Oxford, Yorkshire, Leeds, Sheffield, everywhere, people were gathering in unprecedented numbers for prayer in what became known as concerts of prayer. It spread over into America, and I'll just read this little bit, because this is sort of a sample of what happened. What happened amongst Southern Methodists became typical. From a total membership of 4,753 in 1797, they increased to 53,648 by 1808. 11 years, which represented an increase of approximately 40% per annum. Dr. Edwin Orr considers that the concert of prayer begun in 1795 appeared to be the catalyst of action, the general intercession of God's people preceding an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And of course, there are numerous other examples that we could cite. Even in Melbourne, before the turn of the century, in Wales, in India, in Norway, in Sweden, in many, many parts of the world, when people prayed, the fire fell. We've looked at some scriptures, we've looked at history, and now I want to share with you that the challenge before us in the Christian and Missionary Alliance of Australia and in the wider church requires a commitment to group prayer. A commitment that up until this morning, at whatever time it is right now, 10 past 11, I believe we've been unwilling to make. The challenge before us is to reach the lost. That's what it's all about. here in Australia and overseas. And what a needy nation we have. Perhaps 95% of the whole Australian community are not born again. You realise that? It's probably higher than that, actually. So as Graham Smith said last night, we do live in a mission field. Absolutely. And we have to start thinking that way. I feel very responsible that I have been a leader of a denomination in this country, and I've talked with other leaders, that over these last 20 years, it's like the whole of Australia has changed dramatically in front of our eyes, and we didn't even know what was happening, and now the world just bypasses the church, and the church sits there like a great big irrelevant something. The church today in Australia, at least for the Anglo-Aussie, has zip relevance. What's going to make the difference? Let's look at another couple of scriptures. Now, you'll be very familiar with this one. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. How many times have you heard that verse? How many times have you heard sermons preached on? The basis of God's blessing is found in two little phrases here. The first one is, my people. It's not the people out there. God's saying, if my people will humble themselves. And the promise at the end of it is, if they do those things, then will I? Absolutely. If my people, then will I hear. God's people are dealing with one who has never broken a promise. And therefore, the need of my heart, the need of our hearts, is to refuse to let God go until the blessing comes. And the problem is, I've been brought up in this wonderful land of Australia, and I'm one of the soft generation. And I don't know much about what it means to refuse to let go of God until the blessing comes. But thank God, in these last months I've been seeing a little bit of it. The basis, the burden is my people. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. There is a marvellous editorial in the latest Alliance Life that just came by air by Maurice Irvin on repentance and revival. Make sure you get hold of it. And don't just read it, but go over it and over it and get on your knees and read that article. It is wonderful. It is very convicting. Because you see, the burden of revival is prayer. And like Nehemiah of old, somehow, and only God's Spirit can do this for me and for you, somehow we have to be like Nehemiah. We have to be like Daniel. We have to identify with the sin and the brokenness and the helplessness and the despair of our nation and get on our faces before God and weep. And repent before him. And then finally, the blessing that comes in this verse, the blessing of answered prayer. Did you know that a praying church is an evangelizing church? A praying church is an evangelizing. Now, I'm sure these brothers won't mind me referring to this, because this is part of what I'm getting caught up in. I've said all week, God's up to something. The Lord touched Ron Blanchard's heart a few months ago, and he made a public commitment in front of the Tuggeranong Alliance Church that he would be in the church praying early every morning, and they've been doing it now until this day. And Ron could come and share with you some incredible answers to prayer as they've begun to pray. New families are coming into that church every week. Spontaneously and without the knowledge of what was happening at Tuggeranong, some brothers from America were here. They shared about early morning prayer meetings, and my pastor, Rod Russell Brown, was really convicted of God by this. He got up in our pulpit at the Tuggeranong Church a few months ago and he just said, "I'm not going to preach this morning," and he said, "I'm going to unburden my heart to you," and he poured his heart out to us. And halfway through his sermon, one of the elders' wives came up and said, "Could I say something?" And he said, "Well, I suppose so." And she said, "Well, actually, I'm not speaking for myself, but I'm speaking for Steve." Now, Steve is a guy who's only 2 years old in Christ in our church. He's already at the college, and just his life has been revolutionized. And she said, "I'm here. Steve's teaching Sunday school, but he's just told me to come and announce to the church that his lounge room will be open at 5:30 tomorrow morning, and from here on, for anyone who wants to come and pray." Of course, I'm the president and I'm really busy. And I want to tell you, at 2:30 on Monday morning, I was wide awake in my bed. This is as true as I stand here this morning. I didn't sleep. And running through my mind were all the reasons why I couldn't possibly get involved in folly like this. I mean, if I don't get sleep, I get headaches. And if I get headaches, I just get grouchy around the house. And that wouldn't be spiritual, would it? It just went on and on and on and on. Now, I don't want her to get a swelled head, and I don't think she will. But I want to tell you that my young daughter who's here with me, she's been the greatest encouragement to me in this. She was up at 5:00 that morning. "Are you coming, Mum and Dad?" And she kept doing that for week after week after week after week, and we're still doing it. Now we're tired. And I'm not saying this to gloat this morning. I'm saying this that at 50 years of age, it's taken me all these years to get to this. I'm ashamed of myself. The blessing, "If my people, then will I hear from heaven." My wife is an evangelist. Right now in our family we have contact with about 5 or 6 young couples that she's contacted through her profession. They come to our home. They've all got little children. She's an expert with kids. And they're in and out of our house all of the time. And about 6 weeks ago one of the mums rang up and she was distraught on the phone. She said, "Helen, I've just been to the doctor and he's told me that..." She's pregnant. And she said, "The doctor's told me that I'm about 6 weeks behind in my dates. The baby is way underweight." He said, "I'm probably going to have..." "What happened?" "We're now doctor. And he's told me that the baby has grown 500 grams. And he can't figure it out. He's never seen anything like this before." So, of course, what happened? Well, the next morning, of course, Helen shared this at the prayer group. You think that set him on fire? "If my people will humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven." Now, I'm sorry to be really sort of parochial, but this is all I know. This is where my experience is. I refer to Rod again. Rod had a great ministry out in Perth putting a column in the local newspaper. In Canberra, that's just about unheard of. You just can't get in. And everyone told him, they won't let you in. But he was determined. We're in this prayer mode now. Faith is building. And he said, "You pray and I'll go down and talk to them." So he took a couple of his sample editorials down and they'd told him previously, "No hope, no hope." The next morning he came to the prayer meeting and said, "We're in every fortnight." And for the last 3 months, Rod's had the pastor's patch in the community newspaper. Is Rod here or has he gone home? Oh, good, I keep talking about him. Just a few weeks ago at Christmas time, we were told no Christian group has ever got into the Erindale Shopping Centre, one of the larger regional shopping centres, to do Christmas carols and things. So he said, "Let's pray." So faith is building and we pray. They go down and speak to the authorities in charge. Next morning at the prayer meeting, we're in. So we were there on a Friday night for 3 hours singing Christmas carols. The Sunday after, a whole family walked into church for the first time. We've been disillusioned with our church, and we saw you down there and we thought you must really have something. Does that build faith? If my people will humble themselves and pray, then will I hear. Of course, it goes way beyond that. That's just a little trickle. That's just the beginning. But you can see if this begins to happen all over the place, soon the river will begin to swell, and it won't be long before the flood will begin to inundate the land. Do you believe that could happen? Oh, I do. I believe it with all my heart. It happened in history. As a result of these concerts of prayer in England and America, incredible things happened. Sin was dealt with. Homes and nations were cleansed. Humanitarian institutions were developed when a heaven-sent revival came. I mean, in England, what did revival bring? It brought the abolition of slavery. It brought the end of child labour. It brought the 90-hour week down to the 60-hour week. It was the beginning of trade unions. Did you know that? Trade unions started in revival in England. The YMCA was born in revival. Missionary societies were started. The Sunday school movement started in revival. Religious, economic, social reforms all started in revival. Do we need some reforms in our day? Do we need the gay movement to come to Christ? I mean, we could look at all these minority groups throughout our society. It's going to happen through prayer. Do you know what Leviticus 26:8 says? I'm looking at my good friend Char. Sorry, mate. Char and I were friends in 1961 and 62. And he hadn't been converted very long. And he had a Bible that was marked from beginning to end. And I tell you, he was a man who knew the Scriptures. But I won't put him on the spot this morning much. Spiritual power is generated through prayer groups. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 32, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they should consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight?" And then in Leviticus it says this, and Harold Lindzel says about this verse, he calls it the law of geometric progression. According to Dr. Lindzel, this makes possible for power to increase at a much greater rate as more people become involved in the task. Now this is the verse in Leviticus. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Leviticus 26:8. And so Lindzel says, when our numbers increase from 5 to 100, the increase is not 20-fold, but 100-fold. And thus we increase our power as our prayer increases. It's very simple. There's nothing very complicated about it. The only problem, friends, is for all of my life, most of my life, and I'm not saying that I haven't prayed. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that, you know, our tendency is to sing about it, to preach about it, to have very deep Bible studies about it, to write songs about it, to do everything about it except do it. It's so simple. What's our challenge? Well, the challenge before us as a movement is very daunting. We're trusting God to see hundreds, thousands come to Christ and be gathered together in local churches. Our Chinese brothers at this council have made a fresh commitment to theological education that will be wedded to the local church. And they're trusting God to plant about 20 churches by the turn of the century. Is that going to be done in human flesh, in the ingenuity that they have and all the wonderful gifts God's given them? It's going to be done as they get on their knees and as we pray with them. We want to send more missionaries out. We've got a young couple called the Cooks in one of the most dangerous spots on planet Earth, right now this morning. They're on Vasilan Island, and we're told that it's very dangerous there. And it's not only dangerous physically, it's dangerous spiritually, because they're amongst a group of 500,000 people who, after 70 years of missionary work, they can count, well, it was 12 Christians. One of them was shot 2 years ago, and last week his brother was shot dead on Holo. That leaves 10 Christians from that people group. And Steve and Lynn, our missionaries, are there this morning working with vision and with prayer and saying, God, what are the keys into this group of Islamic people? How can we reach them for Jesus? Now, how is that breakthrough going to come? Those Yakan people have been held by demonic powers for hundreds of years. It'll come as we pray, as we stand together with Steve and Lynn and really learn something fresh and new about spiritual warfare. In October 1984, and I'm bringing this to a close, Des. In October 1984, I paid my first visit to Toccoa Falls College, the Alliance training campus in Georgia. And Dr. Alford, the president, took me for a walk on the campus, and we went through the little gift shop, and we stood at the falls of Toccoa Falls College, of Toccoa Falls. And I looked up and he told me, you know, this is higher than Niagara. And there was a gorgeous stream of water pouring down into a pool at the bottom, and the sun was reflecting on it. And then as I turned and looked back down the campus, there's this beautiful bubbling brook with the water just bypassing the rocks and trickling off into the distance. And most of you know that back in the 70s, I can't think of the actual date. Does anyone remember? I think it was 71 or 73. But there'd been intensive rain for a number of days, and above this waterfall and back about 3 miles was a big dam. And after this rain for almost a month, reports kept coming down that the dam doesn't look too good. And the day before the deluge, a big crack appeared in the dam, and they kept convincing themselves that they were safe, that there was nothing wrong. Now, in those days, many of the students' houses and caravans were actually parked all along this bubbling brook, right through the valley, which runs right through the middle of the campus. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, the dam wall gave way. And a deluge of water came down there that was horrific. They said the noise was just frightening. And in a few awful moments, more than 30 lives were lost. Trees were just uprooted. Houses just tumbled along like matchboxes in the water. And the next morning, thousands of people from the surrounding district, as the news began to get out, thousands came to stand in awe of the devastation. Now, I don't want to dwell on the tragedy side of it. That was awful. But I've been thinking about that in relation to our topic this morning. There's another picture that's in my mind. I love fishing, and I've fished some of the streams up in the hills beyond Canberra, and some of you have done the same thing. And there are literally thousands of small streams up there in the mountains above Canberra towards Mount Kosciuszko. And almost all of those streams end up running into another stream, and a bigger one, and a bigger one, and a bigger one, and they all end up in the mighty Murray River. Around Canberra, they end up in the Murrumbidgee River, which flows just a few kilometres from my home. And the Murrumbidgee meanders off down through the Burrinjuck Dam and Wagga, and eventually comes into the Murray River. And then, of course, through the whole of central New South Wales, there's the great Darling Basin and the Lachlan River. And is it the Lachlan? Does it go in there? So, yeah, thank you. I can see an affirmative nod. But all of these rivers in this vast region of Australia end up in one mighty stream. And I'll remember one morning I flew out of Adelaide and we came right over Lake Alexandrina, and I could see this huge lake, and that's where the mighty Murray spews itself into the ocean. And I thought at that moment of all those little streams up in the mountains around Kosciuszko. And somehow this is the picture I have. I have these two pictures in my mind. But when revival comes, it'll be something that we just can't contain. That little stream will no longer be able to contain the trickle that is actually going through it at the moment. And I think it's been a trickle for many, many years, but I have some evidence to give you this morning and to share with you that I believe the trickle is actually beginning to swell into a wider river. I remember in 56, the floods were incredible at Kerrang in northern Victoria where I live, and I remember rowing a boat down the main street. And all of this rain had come around Mount Kosciuszko and in the mountains, and slowly it had seeped down the river. This wasn't the deluge like the Tsukoa Falls, but it was just imperceptible. The rivers just began to rise and rise and rise, and the water just spread across the country, and the country was inundated. And to me, that's a picture that's actually happening in Australia and the world right now. In November of last year, in Los Angeles, we're told that there were 9 conferences going on at exactly the same time. Literally tens of thousands of people, including 3,500 Christian leaders from all over America who came for that whole week to fast and pray for revival. It has never happened like that in this century in America. Do you know that God has revived His church in every century of the history of the church? There's been a spiritual awakening. And do you know we haven't had that spiritual awakening this century? Do you think we're due for it? Do you think we're due for it? The last 3 years, Ken and I have been to Parliament House for the parliamentary prayer breakfast, and I've had the privilege of being involved in the prayer groups. In the heart of Parliament House in Canberra, I was involved with about 200 men from all over Australia in a dynamic 2-hour prayer meeting for missions. In the heart of Parliament House, Canberra. We've had our concerts of prayer at council, our concerts of prayer at pastors' retreat. And I've heard from many of you pastors that some wonderful things are happening in your churches. One of our pastors this week shared with me the exciting things happening in his church where his people spontaneously and without him asking them are gathering for prayer while the leaders are meeting to discuss the issues of the church. There's groups of people praying at every meeting all of the time. Now I haven't heard of those sort of things happening before in the Alliance in Australia. There are other churches that are praying early in the morning. There are pastors. This is unheard of in Australia. When I joined the ministry out in Western Australia and went to my first minister's fraternal meeting, the first issue on the agenda was this. Should we carry the processional cross vertically or horizontally when on Good Friday we march from the Catholic Church to the Anglican Church? Do you think I ever went to the minister's fraternal again? Do you know what's happening today all over this nation? Ian Tyson in Adelaide is involved in praying with about 15 other ministers, and they don't just come together for a cup of tea and a biscuit and some fellowship. They pray for their area. In our Tuggeranong Valley in Canberra, there are 15 pastors praying together every week. Now, I haven't heard of those sort of things in the years that I've been growing up in this nation. God is up to something. Now, what's the issue? The issue is the Christian and Missionary Alliance going to get involved in what God is doing? Now, we are involved, but are we going to stay there, or are we going to allow this stream that's flowing down the river to just bypass us and we'll sit there like those rocks that haven't been affected? Oh, may the water flow over all of us. And with these two quotes, I finish. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. The promise of Almighty God. And I tell you, if only 2 of you on earth agree on what they pray for, they will get it from my Father in heaven. For wherever 2 or 3 have met as my disciples, I am right there with them. Will the Christian and Missionary Alliance rise to the challenge? Will the Christian and Missionary Alliance pray the price for revival and renewal and spiritual awakening in our day. Oh, I pray to God that I will be faithful as your leader to lead you. The Board of Managers have committed themselves to pray for one whole day before every future board meeting. We're going to fast and pray for a day before every board meeting. Oh, may God help. And when we meet next year in Sydney for Breakthrough 97, may it truly be a breakthrough. A breakthrough of God coming upon us, a breakthrough in our relationships with each other, a breakthrough for those who this morning are still outside of all of our churches, lost and going to a Christless.